Well, good morning, everyone. Even though we've had a month of cloudiness, those of us who know Jesus as our Savior have sunshine in our soul. Amen. That's right. So today, John 13, 36 to 38 is our scripture reading. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times." This is the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated.
Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for giving us your word. Thank you that you have given us your salvation, that you've given us the Lord Jesus Christ. You've done so much for us. You have created all things. You have created us, and then you have formed us again as we've been come to faith in Jesus Christ. Pray that you would bless us as we look at this passage today to understand again what you are doing, what you're preparing as we enter into that upper room and see you preparing to go to the cross and preparing your disciples for you going away from them. And pray that you give us great wisdom as we look at this, maybe be able to not only understand it, but apply it to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to talk about commitment today, but I remember when we were married, Kathy and I, 48 years ago now, Sharon Knoll sang a song that was very precious to us. "O Jesus, I have promised to serve thee till the end. Be thou forever near me, my master and my friend. I will not fear the battle if thou art by my side, nor wander from the pathway if thou will be my guide." I love the song because it gives you great commitment, but I think about another guy who was making a commitment, but he didn't get to carry it through. Excuse me. That would be the Apostle Peter as in the upper room. Now, it's interesting to me when you start getting into the upper room with Jesus, it's a lot that John tells us that the other gospel writers did not tell us. But one of the things that's very surprising to us is how much talking Jesus or Peter did in the first chapter of the upper room discourse in chapter 13. Remember, he had this long discussion with Jesus about washing his feet. And then he had a discussion later about who was going to betray him. And he got John to ask Jesus. And Jesus told him, "The one who I dip the sop and give it to, he's the one." And so he got that. But also you find him here at the end of it saying something that's very shocking, I think, to us. But it's important to understand why. And I think that's where we have to look at this a little differently than maybe we've looked at it before. The passage in John 13 is very important, John 13, 36 to 38. There's two things here that we need to see. One is Peter's promise, verses 36 and 37, and then Peter's problem in verse 38. In verses 36 and 37, we find the promise given to us. I noticed I put in the notes, we find Peter's problems summarized for us. It's actually his promise is summarized for us. Verses 36 and 37. Simon Peter said to him, this is to Jesus, they're finally getting the fact that he is going to go away, that there's going to be a change after the upper room, after he goes to the cross. Everything's going to be different than it was before. And so you find him, Peter, talking to Jesus about that. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered, "Where I am going, you can't come. You can't follow. You can't follow me now, but you will follow me later." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can't I follow you now, right now? I will lay down my life for you." Great statement of his great promise. Now what happens is because he does not carry it out, we have all kinds of interesting thoughts about it. But all of this, all of a sudden, the message is getting through to them that Jesus is going to go away, and that is very hard for them to handle, to think about the fact that he's going to be gone. So he gets very specific. "Where are you going?" that I can't, we can't come now? Where are you going that we can't follow you?" And the answer was not only cryptic to Peter, it's cryptic to us sometimes, and we understand it. Now, he talks about the fact that he can't follow him now. And I think that might be an allusion to the fact that later on in John's gospel, we're going to find out that Peter will carry through. He's going to make a promise now, but he can't keep it now for a couple of reasons. We're going to talk about that in a bit. But he is going to keep that promise later on. And you find that in John 21, verses 18 and 19, at the end of the gospel. Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say to you, when you were young, when you were younger, you girded yourself and you walked where you wished to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your arms, your hands, and another will gird you." He's going to dress you and he will take you, carry you where you don't want to go. And then John tells us, and I'm glad he does that because I'm sure we would have come up with some very creative ideas about what he was talking about there. But John tells us, Jesus spoke of the signifying by what death Peter would glorify God. And so the time is going to come when Peter will indeed die on the behalf of Christ, die for Christ. And we know, if tradition is correct, that he also is going to die on a cross like Jesus did, only he's going to do it upside down. But anyway, he is going to keep that promise. He will carry through on it, but it isn't going to happen now. The Lord also could have been talking about that the time's coming when he's going to come back and receive us unto himself, which is the very next section in John's upper room discourse in chapter 14. That also could be part of what he's talking about. They can't come now because he's going to the cross. He's going to die for our sin. Then ultimately, in the end, he's going to ascend to the right hand of the Father and be in heaven. But now, they can't come. But later on, they will come when he comes back for them. So that's a very important thing. So Peter said to him, "Lord, why can't I come? Because I'm going to lay down my life for you." He wanted Jesus to know that if it came down to a fight, he was willing to fight. He was willing to stand up for the Lord. He thought he was ready at that point to sacrifice himself for the Lord. And I think he was very sincere about that. We like to pick on Peter sometimes, get on our hobnailed boots, and we walk all over him. We say things like Peter wasn't sincere, he was overconfident, and he was arrogant. Some of this is true, but I don't think it's as true as we like to make it. Further, he failed to carry through on the promise because he failed to pray and ask the Lord about it to know what was going to happen. And then finally, he failed because later we find him following afar off. And I've heard whole sermons on, well, he followed afar off, not followed near. That's not the point. The point was he was following afar off because he didn't understand what was going on. We're going to see that in a minute. After considering this, I realized how short-sighted it is. How do we know that he was sincere about it? Do you remember John 7? What's interesting, somebody pointed out, one of my commentators, that this is the last you hear of Peter at the end of 13 until you get to chapter 18, where they're in the garden of Gethsemane. And there you find the cohort coming. Judas has gotten this bunch of soldiers, and they come to get Jesus, and Judas is going to betray him. John 18:3 and then 10 through 11, and we read these words. Then Judas, having received a detachment of, which was a cohort of troops and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. And then Simon Peter, having drawn his sword, drew it, and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. Then the servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword up into the sheath. Shall I not drink of the cup which the Father has given me. That's a very important statement. Shall I not drink of the cup the Father has given me? Now, I didn't read the whole section. We'll get to that eventually here in our study in John. But the point was, Peter was ready to take on all those soldiers. This was no small army or no small group. This was a pretty good-sized army. 600 men was a cohort. So it wasn't a small handful of soldiers. It was a whole big army. And he was ready to take them all on. And Jesus told him, put up a sword. And you know what he did. Jesus healed the servant's ear. And you can see what kind of swordsman Peter was because he was trying to fight a battle. And he missed his head and got his ear instead. He was not exactly a great soldier. But he was ready to die for Jesus' sake. He really was. And I think when you find him following afar off, he can't figure out what's going on. Now, he came ready to lay down his life for the Lord. And the Lord says, no. Put your sword up. We're not going to have a battle here. So it was an amazing thing. So he's beginning to wonder, what in the world is going on? And that's what creates some of his problem. In the face of this overwhelming force, he was ready to die, but he wasn't ready, didn't understand some things that are yet happening. Now, Peter's problem, we find in verse 38. Knowing all things, Jesus saw the sincerity of Peter's heart, and at the same time, he knew the foolishness of the commitment he was making at that time, at that point. Did you notice what he said when we read it earlier? Jesus answered him, Peter, will you lay down your life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say to you that the rooster shall not crow until you have denied me three times. There's a whole lot of discussion because in one sense, when they kept the portions of the night, they identified them with the crowing of the rooster. But this may be just literally the rooster itself wasn't going to crow because he doesn't crow until after Peter does that, denies him three times, and then he crows. So anyway, he's telling him, he's saying, Peter, I want you to know you're not going to carry this out. It's a devastating thing to him, but it was. First thing that Peter did not understand was God's plan. God's plan was Jesus was ready to die. So put your sword in the sheath, put it away. Shall I not drink the cup the Lord has for me? That was the point. Now, shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given to me? There was no point in Peter dying too. Jesus was going to have to die for our sins. Peter had a job to do. God was going to use him greatly for a while before he was going to come to be with the Lord. But the point was that even though Peter was entirely sincere and thought he knew what was in his heart, couldn't do it because it wasn't God's timing. Indeed, sometimes the promise that Peter made was going to be carried out, and that was going to be when he laid down his life for the Lord. When he was older, to glorify him. Second, like Job, Peter didn't understand what was happening in the unseen areas of reality. I don't know if you realize this, but when we think about our following the Lord, we don't really see everything. We think we do. I always think of Jacob when he had sent his sons and they came and got bought the grain and ran into Joseph, didn't know they ran into Joseph. And he kept Simeon, I think it was Simeon he kept, and the rest of them he sent back. And it was a scary thing to Jacob. Jacob looked out, the window he could see, and he told him, everything's against me. But what's really interesting when we are reading it is we know far more than Jacob did. We know what he can't see. And that at that moment, everything was actually for him. And that's kind of the way we go through life. We can only see a little bit of the issue. There's a lot of things we cannot see, and that was true also of Peter. There's something that's given to us by Luke that unless he gave it to us, we wouldn't know this. But this is right in the upper room, again, same time. And the Lord said to Peter, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and where you have when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, this is Peter, but he said to him, Lord, I'm ready to die with you, for you, both to follow you both to prison and to death. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me. I think it's an amazing statement. Satan was really involved in what was going on here. I don't know how much we know about what he was doing. He clearly had asked the Father for the privilege of sifting Peter as wheat, to really shake him up, to try to win something with Peter, try to show that Peter was going to fail. Now, why did God let that happen? I think there's several reasons. First, so that Peter would learn a lesson about how weak he really was. He thought he could determine he would die with Christ, and that was the end of the story. But it wasn't. See, there's a lot of things we want to do for God, but you can't do them unless he helps you do them. And that was the situation with Peter. He couldn't do it. So first, God wanted to show Peter how weak he really was, how much he really needed him. Second, I think he did this so we could also learn the same lesson, that we don't have strength in ourselves to do this stuff. He has to help us through. We have to do it together with him. Third, the Lord did it, I think, so God could be glorified through Satan's failure to destroy Peter. Satan wanted to destroy Peter. He wanted to make him unusable. Now, Peter was very important in the plan of God. You remember that. You start reading into Acts and you begin to realize how important Peter is to what God had planned. And that if Satan had won, just think of the damage that would have been done to the work of God because Peter had failed. But you see, God didn't plan on Peter failing. Jesus had prayed for him. I think there's a lot of things there that we don't have time to explore, but I think it would be interesting to think about. I wonder how many times the Lord has had Satan come and ask the right to sift you or me. You know, it wasn't just Peter. It was us. He's after us all the time. And I think most of the time the Lord says no, mainly because we don't have the strength with the Lord's help to overcome it like Peter did. Second thing is Jesus prayed for him. We know for a fact in Hebrews chapter 7 that he ever lives to makes intercession for us. What would we do if Jesus wasn't praying for us? I don't know. I don't know how that works. I really don't. Somehow it just does not strike a great chord in my head. I don't get it. But he prays for us that we may not fail. And God answers that prayer. We need to recognize that we do not know what's going on behind the scenes and in the unseen reality. Now, there's a passage. I have tried to preach this passage before, and I've never been satisfied that it's gotten through to people. But Paul is writing in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. Now, watch what he says. To me, who am less than the least of all saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make known, make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, at this present time, now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Do you know what he's talking about when he talks about principalities and powers in heavenly places? He's talking about angels. He said, I do all of this. He did all of this so that the angels could see the manifold wisdom of God in heavenly places according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So some of the stuff that he does has to do with the unseen reality. The angels we can't see. So there's things he does to show his wisdom to angels that he might be glorified. Now, how does that work? I don't know. But I think it's an amazing thing because sometimes when we look at life and we say, oh, it doesn't make any sense to us. Maybe it doesn't make sense to us because he's doing something related to the angels. Or maybe it doesn't make sense to us because there's something going on in the background we don't understand. That's what happened to Peter. Do you get my point? I hope you do. God knows what he's doing. God is always in control. God is always being glorified. God is always accomplishing his purpose, even when we can't see what that purpose is, which is the important thing that's here. So that's what I think Paul is really trying to tell us there. The third thing Peter didn't understand was how important it was, the principle of grace in his life. There's a great warning in Romans 12:3. When Paul starts Romans 12, which is the beginning of the application of the book of Romans, he talks about how we need to give our bodies as a living sacrifice. Then he tells us how that works, that we need to be conformed, not conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds. And then he talks about how we work out that being that living sacrifice. And that is largely, when you read through the rest of chapter 12, that has to do with serving in the church, serving Christ in his church with his spiritual gifts. So that's what he's talking about. But before he starts that, he makes this warning. For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. And I think he's talking about not only the fact that he's given us faith, but he's given us a gift of the Holy Spirit to use. The Holy Spirit himself is in us. Jesus was talking about the importance of not thinking too highly of ourselves, but we should think soberly. In other words, the way the Lord would have us think, realistically about who we are, what we are in relationship to him. Now, Peter had to grasp the point of God's, the principle of grace, that he couldn't just do it in himself. He had to have God help him do it. John 15, verse 5, a passage that we don't hear Peter at all talking about. But as Jesus is taking them from the upper room to the garden, they stop somewhere along the way. A lot of people think it's at the temple where there was this relief of a vine. And he gives the great, I am the vine, ye are the branches speech. And he makes this statement in John 15 and verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. There are two verses in the Bible you need to know. This is one of them. Without him, we can do nothing. And then the other one's in the book of Philippians. That's where he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We can do all things in him. Without him, we can do nothing. That's the point he's going to make. If we're going to be successful and successfully serve the Lord, it is only by the grace of God. I want to close by just pointing out one other verse, and it's in, boy, I went through this very fast, didn't I? I want to be short because it's communion today. 1 Corinthians 15, 18 through, I have 18, 8 through 10, that's it. This is Paul right in the middle of the resurrection passage. And he talks about all those who have seen the resurrection, and then he says, last of all, it is me. Last of all, he was seen by me also as of one born out of due time, for I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than, this almost sounds like bragging, doesn't it? I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which is in me. That's the right attitude. It has everything to do with grace, has nothing to do with me. Grace is unmerited favor. I don't think we've ever gotten that. I know there are a lot of places that people talk about, well, you know, we need to be really committed to the Lord and do this for him. But you know, you can't be committed without his grace being part of that. You can't do anything without the grace of God. So Paul wrote, in effect, the blessings of being an apostle and doing the work that he has accomplished, that Paul accomplished, is not a product of who I am or what I am able to do, but it is all because of the grace of God. Paul knew that. Peter needed to know that. Peter had made a commitment, and yet he didn't understand that it wasn't God's plan yet. The timing of God is essential. I think that's so important because we get this idea that we can just decide when God's going to do stuff. And we can just be so committed and God's going to accomplish it now. But sometimes he sends us someplace and we have to wait. I think the hardest thing that we have to do as Christians sometimes is wait for God. Peter wasn't willing to wait. He was willing to, he said, I'm going to go and I will die for you. But then he found out it wasn't God's plan for him to die right then. He was going to die later. It wasn't his plan. So he made a commitment, but he couldn't carry it out. That, I think, is a real issue. Are we committed to him? And are we committed to wait until his timing is perfect? Because sometimes we want it our way and we're not willing to wait, and we need to be. We're going to pray, and then we're going to sing, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, and then we're going to go to the Lord's table. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the privilege that we have of being your children, of being people who have surveyed the wondrous cross of Christ through the Spirit of God in our lives, have put our faith in him, and we can trust him to save us. Pray that you help us as we go to the table to remember what it pictures, to be able to make it clear in our using of the picture, and that it may be a great blessing to each one of us as we participate. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.